calling on each of our lives. God has a calling for us. And what is that calling? And I would like to just ask the Lord's anointing, as I have done, as I prepared it. And I believe that He will anoint your heart and my mouth to speak those words. Heavenly Father, I thank You. We come to You in the name of Jesus, by the authority of Jesus, who has given us authority to come before You. We thank You that You have heard us and that You're with us today. Holy Spirit, we invite You to be here. Let everything that I speak be in anointed and instigated by You. I pray, Lord, that You will anoint our hearts to receive and our minds in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God's calling. We live in a society today where people are labeled, that they are in different categories, and we compare people with other people. We compete with one another in sports and in academic achievements and in popularity and physical appearance and in other areas of life. Kids get on social media and they think, oh, I've got to be like this person. I want to be like that person. And they are under such a harsh judgment to try to be what somebody else is. But God didn't want us to do that, did He? We even label those who are different. And by different, I mean sometimes they label people that they say this person has a learning disability, when in actuality, he is a genius. I taught at Sacatone in middle school. And there was a young man that was in my class when I took the class, a seventh grader, and he said, Mrs. Halsey, please let me stay in the class. They always send me to another cell at another place, and I have to sit there for the rest of the day. I'm only allowed to stay in here an hour and a half. And I said, well, George, why? And he said, they said I'm disruptive. And he said, I can't be still, please. And I said, well, I'm going to put you on trial. I'll let you stay in the class, and we'll see how you do. And so as I began to analyze this young man, that was the problem. He was beyond that level of learning, and he was bored. And so, of course, I brought him up, and I said, you're going to be my helper. You're going to help teach the class. And, you know, he excelled. He did excellent. I did not have to send him to that place of holding. And sometimes in our society, they don't understand. If you're different and you can't be still, there's a problem. But really, the problem is in the understanding. God has made us different. I'm not saying that God has made us to misbehave or to be inappropriate, but God has given us different personalities, different ways of learning. And so I want to tell you that there are some people today, because of social media and this expectation to be like other people, that actually we have young people who commit suicide, people who want to die because they say, I cannot measure up. I'm not the size that they tell me I should be. I don't look like they tell me I should look, and I can't be that, so I don't want to even live. I'm telling you that God has not created you to be like anybody else. Only one that He's created you to be like, and that is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we cannot compare ourselves to anybody else. I'm not referring to compromising with sin. I don't tell you that we have any authority. The Word of God is our foundation. Yes, we can't just do anything we please. There's a Word of God, but He is, that is the ruler for our conduct. There's nothing wrong with striving for excellence, but God has not called us to be like anyone except Jesus. He is our example. We've been created uniquely different from every other human. Different fingerprints. Do you know that even identical twins, I understand, have different fingerprints? Can you imagine the millions and billions of people that have been born that the fingerprints, there isn't one set of fingerprints that is the same? How great is our God that we have all different physical characteristics, different strengths and gifts. We may look in the mirror and say, man, I don't like what I look like. But God created you, and He liked what you look like. He made you to look the way you are. You say, well, I wish I could fix it. Well, God made you the way he wanted you to be. And he said, there, that's perfect. I know Joshua walks up to Ramona and he touches the dimple in her chin. And he said, that was God's final touch. Perfect. But anyway, so we each have different characteristics physically, different strengths and giftings and different personalities. We're not all alike. Sometimes we think that every personality should be just like ours. And if they're a little bit hyper, you got to calm them down. Well, we need to be careful. Are we suppressing something that God is trying to create in somebody? Every flower is different from the other. Can you imagine how boring it would be if every flower looked exactly the same? We're like God's flower garden. We cannot be all the same. God created us different. So I wonder what it would be like if all those flowers were just alike. It would be just boring, wouldn't it? So I wonder why we try to be like others rather than committing to be who God has appointed and called us to be. He has appointed and called us for a specific purpose. In Jeremiah, the first chapter, verse 5, he said, before I formed you, he was talking to Jeremiah, he said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. God knew you before when you were still in the womb. He knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Now, God may not have appointed you to be a prophet, but he may have appointed you for, he has appointed you for a specific purpose. God has a specific calling for each of our lives, and that calling is different from anyone else. Don't ever compare yourself to somebody else and say, I fall short. God has created you to be what you are, and he wants you to carry out that fulfillment. John the Baptist was called and anointed while still in the womb. Zechariah, John's father, was a high priest. You remember that he was a high priest and he went in to make atonement, to present the offering. And God spoke to him and he said, you know, they had no children and they were getting up in years, no children. God said, I'm going to give you a son. And John's father, Zechariah, probably, maybe thought, wow, a son following my footprints, following my footsteps. And you know that Zechariah was the high priest, and he certainly wasn't somebody who was out in the wilderness screaming at the top of his lungs. He was a different type man. But God had a specific and different calling for John. And he told Zechariah what to name him. And if we saw and heard him today, John the Baptist, we'd probably call him extremely odd or maybe crazy because he's out there screaming, repent, repent. He didn't dress like other people dressed. He was a man that had a passion and God had a calling on his life. 400 years had passed with no prophetic message from God between Malachi and when Jesus was born. And John came right before Jesus, 6 months before. There had been no specific prophecy given. And can you imagine what it would be like sometimes in our lives we say, God, I wish I could hear from you. I wish I could feel your presence. Speak to me. Can you imagine what the people were going through? God was silent. And then God had a plan when he announced John's birth to Zechariah, the high priest. In Luke, the first chapter, we read about the angel of the Lord said to Zechariah, he said, he, John, will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. Now, that's the only person I know of that's exactly like that. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. They had no voice, and they were wandering and in sin, doing things that they were not supposed to do. He will bring back many of the people to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. He's going to be like another Elijah. You remember Elijah was also a wild man. And he did things that people didn't understand, but he followed what God had leading for his life. Not everybody is called to do that, but they were. And he said to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. We need to be prepared for the Lord, don't we? John's ministry was very different from others. Mark, the first chapter, tells us that John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Would you like to eat that? Would that be a good diet? It doesn't sound good, does it, to me? But, and this was his message. He said, after me comes the one more powerful than I. John is yelling at the people. He said, after me, somebody is coming. Now, they've been looking for a Messiah. And he said, the straps of his sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. He said, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful baptism he was offering. He was saying, he's going to bring the Holy Spirit into your life to lead you and to guide you. And so in the third chapter of Luke, it says he went into all the region around Jordan, John did, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet saying, and the prophet Isaiah prophesied. He said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. I don't think John stood there and said, you guys, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. It was more like, tell me how he did it. Joshua. He said, prepare, repent of your sins. And he called them out. And he said, you're a bunch of snakes, vipers. He was really on target at them. And John, the first chapter, part of that several verses there, John said in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. You've got to be prepared. God, the Messiah, is coming. You've been looking for him. He is coming. John did not know who Jesus was. He didn't know Jesus was the one, although Jesus was, in the flesh, a cousin. He was 6 months younger than John. And but John didn't know who Jesus was, as far as being the Messiah. And the next day, it says, the 29th verse, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, now John didn't speak it, but the Holy Spirit through him spoke, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He pointed the people to Jesus. And of course, there's a lot of his preaching I couldn't tell you, but if you read the story of it, it's an interesting story. He's an interesting man. And he said, this is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. What did he mean? How was he before him? When Jesus was born after John, he was before him because Jesus was in the bosom of the Father. He was the creator. He was with God. When heaven and earth were created, he said nothing was made without him. Everything. And John prophesied that. He said, he has surpassed me because he was before me. He is greater than I. I'm not worthy to even unloose his sandal straps. In the 7th chapter of Luke, we read there, John was imprisoned because of his radical preaching to Herod. Now, Herod had decided that he had the authority. He could have any woman he wanted. And so he took his brother's wife. And so John was very forceful and outspoken. He said, you're living in sin to have this woman that you're not married to. You have taken the wife of your brother, and it's wrong. Well, you know the story, how that made the adulterous woman, the wife of his brother, angry, and she didn't like that. She wanted to be where she was, and some people don't like you to confront them when they're in sin. And they say, leave me alone, just pacify me. There are some churches, the Bible tells us, where people can go, they want to go, and their ears are tickled. They say, whatever you do is okay. This is a different time. God understands. God understands one thing, and that is that he gave his son to die for your sins, and that was the price he paid. He hates sin. As much as he ever has hated sin, it is still sin. But Jesus took it for us. So John was in prison because of his preaching. Wife told Herodias, her daughter, when she came in, and she danced before Herod, and he says, oh, man, I mean, you know, the flesh. He was a man, the lust of the flesh. She took over his passions, and he said, anything you want, up to half of the kingdom, I'll give it to you. Name it. And she said, well, I have to think about it. What do I want? She went to her mother, and she said, what should I ask for? She said, ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. What a wicked woman. A wicked woman. But that's what she asked. I can imagine that Herodias probably was hesitant, maybe, and just said, are you sure? I don't want to do that. But anyway, she went and asked for that. And Herod was not real happy about it at the time, but he did. He did what he had promised. And he brought John the Baptist. And so when John was in prison and he was facing death, no matter how strong we are, there are times in our lives when we have a Christian testimony like fire burning in our bosoms and we preach the word. And then there comes a time of testing when we say, God, have you forsaken me? Are you really who you said you are? Tell me about it. And so he sent some of the disciples went to visit John. And he said, go and ask Jesus, are you really the one or do we look for another? He was that discouraged. And Jesus said, go and tell John. The blind see, deaf hearing, the crippled walk. Tell them what you're seeing and he'll know that it is I. I am the Messiah. They went back and told John, but they were telling Jesus, and Jesus said to them, he said, well, let me ask you, who did you go out to see? He said, what did you go out to see in the wilderness? He said, did you expect to see a reed swayed by the wind? In other words, no backbone of your own. You go whatever the crowd is doing. There are some people today that they live a Christian life or they think that they can stand firm when they're in the presence of people who are standing for Christ. But when they're with those that make compromises and tell dirty jokes and filthy communication, they're swayed and they laugh at it and they are not standing firm for their convictions. And he said, what did you expect to see? A man reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? Is that what you wanted? We make judgments about people based on their apparel, based on their conduct, rather than looking at their spirit. He said, no, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. He didn't live in a palace. He was out in the wilderness. I doubt that he had to live out there. I'm sure that he had a place he could have lived, but that's where God would speak to him. He said, a prophet? Yes. I tell you that John was more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written. Jesus quoted again Isaiah the prophet. I told you how many times Isaiah's prophecies have been brought up again and again. He said, I will send my messenger ahead of you. John was that messenger who will prepare your way before you, preparing the way for the Messiah. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What did he mean? The one who is least in the kingdom of God. Jesus had not yet shed his blood. Those who have received the remission of sin and the blood of Jesus applied to their lives, just the least person is greater than John the Baptist because they have their sins forgiven. Jesus has redeemed them. Jesus said there was no one greater than John except those who will be washed by the blood of Jesus. And so we'll be part of the kingdom of God. We can be great in the kingdom of God only because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. But that doesn't mean it's automatic, does it? It doesn't mean that it's just, oh, he died for us and so nothing. There's something on our part. We must repent and say, I accept this sacrifice that God gave. God loved us so much that he sent his son, who gave his life, shed his blood, that we might have righteousness and that we might have eternal life. But we must receive it. John spoke like a wild man, screaming in the wilderness, repent. Jesus came as a lamb to become the sacrifice for sin. You compare the two lives. Jesus didn't come out in the wilderness screaming, repent. He came as an innocent lamb, just as a lamb. And he came to take our sins upon himself and give us his righteousness. Does that mean that because their ministries were different, that God, somebody missed it? No. Your ministry will be different from somebody else's, but God has a calling for you, for the time that you're in and the place that you're in, to reach those that he wants you to reach. There are some people who believe that God has no ministry or calling for their lives because of their past. I'm reminded of Saul, who was known as Paul after his conversion. You remember Paul had persecuted Christians and was instrumental in their capture and martyrdom. He was the one, he even held the clothes of those who stoned Stephen to death because Stephen was preaching the gospel of repentance and preaching the gospel. And the people became angry, and Paul was involved in that when he was Saul still. He was involved in that, and he said, I'll hold the clothes, you know, stone him. And he encouraged it. Paul, after his conversion, admitted that he was the worst, but God had a plan and a calling for him. Although he said, I am the worst of all sinners, of all people, he said, I am one who killed the prophets of God. But God had a calling for him. His life was changed when Jesus confronted him on his way to Damascus to capture Christians. He was on his way to do more damage, to collect, gather up Christians and take them to be killed, to be stoned. You may be on your way to something that is not what God has for you in your life, but he can confront you and change your life. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul led many to salvation after that. He spoke, especially, he came to the Gentiles. At that time, only the Jews knew. It was not for Gentiles. Just the Jews received the message of the gospel. But Paul brought it to the Gentiles, and he was a great inspiration, and he was used by God. He established churches, and he wrote most of the books of the New Testament. You see, Paul was a man who was highly educated. He spoke different languages, and he had a background that God used him in different ways. John, obviously, I don't know that he was a disappointment to his father, but he certainly was not like his father, Zechariah. He was a different man. No doubt he was not highly educated, and we know that there are people whom God uses not based on their abilities. He takes those who are unqualified, and he qualifies them by his Spirit. And so that's what he wants us to do. God, use me where I am. That doesn't mean that you don't become qualified because we read the Word and we study and we learn about what God has for us. I thought about a poem that you perhaps have heard, but I thought it was appropriate that this time I would like to read. And it's a poem about the violin. It was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while to waste time on this old violin. But he held it up with a smile. What am I bid, good people, he cried, and who starts the bidding for me? $1. $1. Do I hear two? $2. Who makes it three? $3 once. $3 twice. Going for three. But no. From the room far back, a gray-bearded man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody, pure and sweet as the angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What now am I bid for this old violin?" as he held it aloft with the bow. "1,000, 1,000, do I hear two? 2,000, who makes it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, going and gone," said he. The audience cheered, but some of them cried, "We just don't understand. What changed its worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune, all battered and bruised with hardship, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He is going once, he's going twice. He is going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. We hear testimonies very often of people who have been involved in terrible, terrible sin. We say terrible sin, all sin is terrible, but things that we cannot imagine. And what changes their worth and what changes their life? The touch of the master's hand. God can use you no matter what your past is. In fact, he can take the past and help you use that past to lead somebody to Jesus. I know that in witnessing, sometimes somebody doesn't identify with anybody, and then someone who's been where they are says, "I was once there where you are. Jesus changed my life," and what a difference it makes. God is calling for each person who is different and unique. Like God said of Jeremiah, God's calling and gifting is established even before we are born. You were gifted, and your value and your gifting was established even before you were born. I think about my little grandson, 9 years old. He said, "Daddy, I was thinking about it. I hear about abortion, but I was thinking about what they're doing." He said, "Do you realize that the greatest gift that we could ever have is the gift of life? The gift of life." And he said, "They don't get to have that gift. It's stolen from them. Everything they could have done, they cannot do." And I thought, what insight a child has. And that is true. When we take the life of somebody that is not yet had the opportunity to use his or her abilities, what a tragedy. Consider how different and wonderful were each of their callings, these callings. Joseph, you remember how that God called him for a specific purpose to deliver, to keep them from the famine, to keep the food in Egypt. Elijah, God called him for a specific purpose. He was different from anyone else. Daniel, who was thrown in the lion's den, and Daniel, who gave so many prophecies about end times, things that have not yet been fulfilled. Daniel, God showed it to him. And the three Hebrew children, remember how they were thrown in a fiery furnace. And not everybody's thrown in a furnace, but they said, "We don't know whether God will deliver us or not. We know he can, but if he does, fine. If he does not, we will serve him anyway." And of course, the difference that made, the king Nebuchadnezzar, when he saw the miraculous working of God and Jesus delivered them, it changed. He made a rule that nobody could deny worshiping this God of the three Hebrews. So God uses each of us in different ways. Peter was a fiery, mouthy guy. God used him after the day of Pentecost. He got up and preached a fiery message. Great. 5,000 people were converted at that time. How different he was when God changed his life. When the Holy Spirit came upon him, he was no longer that man who was afraid and ran away and denied Jesus. John, the writer of Revelation, lived, I guess my understanding is, of all of the apostles, he's the only one who was not martyred. And I'm not sure that he wasn't, but he lived to be an old, old man and was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. What for? The purpose so that God could talk to him. Sometimes we're in a place where we feel like, why has God brought me here? He has a purpose. Maybe he needs to talk to you. Maybe he has a revelation for you. And so God has a purpose for each of our lives. We're all called for what? To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the way we declare that message is distinctive to each personality and according to the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We must allow God to use us to show his glory to the world. But before we can do that, we must receive him as Lord of our lives and recognize that he has a calling on our lives. And today, if you have not, maybe you're listening to this telecast and you have not made Jesus Lord of your life, he has a calling and a design and a purpose for your life. Maybe you're down and out and you say, I don't see any purpose. I just feel like I want to die. I'm telling you, God has a purpose for your life. If you will give your life to Jesus, make him the Lord of your life, he'll reveal to you little at a time his purpose and his plan. I encourage you to do that this morning as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you because of the blood of Jesus. We can come to you in behalf of those who want to receive you. I pray for those who have not known you and do not know your salvation. I pray that they will open their hearts and that you will cleanse them from all sin. We have all sinned according to your word in Isaiah. We've all sinned and gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, but you have laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. I thank you that everything that I have done, that anybody has done, is laid upon Jesus. We now can receive his righteousness if we receive him. I pray for everyone who would like to receive Christ, that right now you will come in, dwell with them, and make them the people that you want to be. I pray that you will transform their lives even as you transformed Paul, your apostle. We thank you in Jesus' name. I pray that you will have a blessed week. I pray that you will let Christ live in you and that you will be the person that he's called you to be. Bless you. Okay, I think we've given a prayer request earlier, but if there's anyone who wants special prayer, we're here to always to pray with you, to pray for you, and if you